Holy Father, we come before you and thank you for this day. Thank you for the blessing of knowing that you are God, that in the midst of all that is going on, you still rule not only in the army of heaven, but among the inhabitants of the earth. We do pray, our God, that you would lift the coronavirus and all that is connected with it from our society so that we might get back to a somewhat normal lifestyle. I pray that you would rule over those who rule over us, that they might rule over us for good and not for evil. We know that politicians will ever be politicians. There are hardly any statesmen in our government, if any at all, thou knowest. Therefore, we appeal to you and your mercy. As we have said many times, our God, you are a merciful God. You have told us that in your word. And as we've said many times in our prayers, we have quoted this before you, not to make you aware, for we find men of old throughout the scriptures who have appealed to you and the things that you have recorded in your word concerning you. You are rich in mercy. You delight in mercy. You've had mercy on nations many times before. Would you not have mercy on us? And I pray that in the midst of all of the trials and afflictions that are going on, that it would cause all of us to turn our hearts more to you. That we not have the spirit of fear, but of love and power and of a sound mind. But at the same time, we might have a holy respect for you. Now pray that you would bless us now for a little while as we look into your word and we study a little bit more about you in order that we might know more about you, who you are, the true and the living God. And it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We bring your attention again back to the subject that we have been studying for the past couple of weeks, and that has to do with the faithfulness of God. We looked, we've seen before that God is a faithful God. Last Lord's Day we looked that God is faithful in preserving his people. And we began looking at another point that God is faithful in disciplining his people. I'd like to direct your attention now to Psalm 119, verse 75, where it says, I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hath afflicted me. You afflict us, and your afflictions are an evidence of your faithfulness to us. You, as we will see later, we will see that you're faithful to us, to discipline us, simply because you love us, and in order that we might be partakers of your holiness. But before we look at that, we want to direct our attention to another passage regarding your faithfulness in discipline, and that's in Psalm 89. In Psalm 89, it is rehearsing some of the blessings that you would gave to David, and with regard to the covenant. And I begin in verse 28. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. And if his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, now note this, then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. It's good to know that even when we are being disciplined, and we're being disciplined because of the faithfulness of God, that even then his loving kindness is about us, and he doesn't chasten us, nor does he afflict us or discipline us because he hates us, but it's because that he loves us and that he desires that which is best for us. We don't always understand that, and we find it hard to believe sometimes. But nevertheless, we need to continually realize, even in the trying times that we're going through now, that God is still faithful, and that that he loves us. Yes, he's a just and a holy God, and he will not be mocked forever, but he's faithful to love us and to keep us. And as he said in Hosea chapter 5 and verse 15, the last part of that, he says, in their affliction will they seek me early. Oftentimes we are like little children when they have been corrected by their parents. They will crawl up in their lap, and they will draw nigh to them. And oftentimes it is during such seasons that God chastens and afflicts us, that we might draw nigh unto him. But I suppose one of the most classic passages with reference to God's faithfulness can be found in Hebrews chapter 12. I know that I have referred to this quite often throughout my ministry, and shall continue to do so again, and note and bring to our attention that the people to whom the writer was writing were Israelites that had confessed Christ, but because they were being persecuted for their faith, they were beginning to wonder if maybe they should go back to the old covenant. For after all, the Hebrew people, for 1,500 years or so, they had been God's people. God had dealt with them. He had called them through Abraham and later called them out of Egypt. And he gave them prophets and kings and so on. And that was the true religion. Well, maybe they need to go back to it. But the writer of Hebrews continues to outline to them that what we have now is something better than that under the old covenant. We have something better than that of angels. We have a better captain of our salvation to lead us into the rest than Joshua. We have a better priesthood. We have a better covenant. We have a better resurrection. And there are some other betters that are found in the book of Hebrews. But then we come to chapter 12, and as you probably realize and remember and know, that in chapter 11 is considered the chapter many call it the faith chapter, because it talks about many of the Lord's people and how that they lived by faith. And I'll just take up in verse 12. We'll just take up in verse 12. Excuse me, chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. In other words, Christ had it hard. He had it difficult. He had difficulties. And therefore, we should consider him and how much he endured. And then he says in verse 4, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Christ resisted, and he was faithful unto blood, but ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Now notice where he says in verse 5, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despisest not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Now, notice and remember that these people had not done anything. They were trying to serve God and trying to serve him faithfully. And they were being persecuted for their faith. But yet God, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, inspired the writer to say, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Our trials and our afflictions, in the providence of God, are used by him in order to bring us out in such a way that we might be more conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hold your finger there for just a moment. I'd like to turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul talked about a trial that he had. And he said, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, he said, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." Then notice, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Beloved, it is during such trying times that the strength of God, not our strength, but that the strength of God is made manifest in our lives. It's hard for us to always keep that in mind, but it is essential that we do so. It is essential that we keep our mind upon the Lord and upon His Word. And listen to what Paul said about this. Paul said, "Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Frankly, I don't know that I can fully say with Paul that I glory in my infirmities. But I am thankful that I can say that I believe God loves me and desires my best for me in the midst of trials and afflictions. I don't like trials. I don't like afflictions. And often I pray that I not have them. I'm thankful that our Lord gave us the liberty and taught us that we could ask and say, "Lead us not into temptation," and to deliver us from evil. I'm thankful that in the midst of trying times under governmental oppression, that we can pray that God might bless us to lead a quiet and a peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Whether he does or not, that's left up to him and his will. But it's good to know that we can pray to God in such fashion. And it's good to know that when trials come, that he still loves us. Now back in Hebrews chapter 12, taking up in verse 6, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." Aren't you glad that God loves you? We live in a society where so many parents are ruled by their children. They don't discipline their children. They say they love them too much to do so, when in reality the parents only love themselves. They don't love the children. Because when a child is not taught to be disciplined and to discipline himself, he is a menace to the parents. He is a menace to everyone around them, around him. And the parents are not happy. The people that are around them are not happy. In fact, oftentimes when they come with their children, others kind of draw up and wish they weren't, that the children were not around. And you find that the children themselves are not happy. They're miserable. Everybody's miserable. And the reason that a child of grace can be happy is because that he knows that he has a loving Father. And he says again, if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Yes, it is a sad day that we live in a society where so many children do not even know their father. We live in actually a bastardized society, and our government has been supporting it by paying many mothers who have a various amount of children by various and sundry men, and therefore it's profitable for them to have children to live off of the government, and the government has supported such a society. And so such children have no father. They have none to love them, none to discipline them, and none to really care for them and teach them. But then the writer of Hebrews goes on in verse 9, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. And I can surely say that my father, who corrected me more than once, I reverenced him. I loved my father, and I respected my father. In the days of my unregeneracy, when I would be engaged in activities that I knew were wrong, one of the major things that I wanted to do, if at all possible, was to make sure that my father never found out what I was doing. I loved my father, and I knew that he was a man of his word, and I knew that when he said that he was going to do something, he would do it, and he was faithful in that. And I thank God for the father that I had. Oftentimes I wish I could still pick up the phone or drive to his house and just sit down and visit with him. But anyway, he said, furthermore, we had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they, that is, our fathers of our flesh, for they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. Now, that phrase, after their own pleasure, doesn't mean that they delighted in punishing us or disciplining us. They didn't get any delight out of that. I never got any delight out of disciplining my own children. It was a great grief and a great sadness of heart to me to do so. But I knew that if I loved them better than I loved myself, then I would do that which would be good for them. And so they chastened us after their own pleasure, that is, as they saw that it would be good for us, that it was pleasing unto them to do that, in the sense that for the good that it would produce. But he, taken up in verse 10, but he, that is God, for our profit. In other words, God chastens us for our profit. Why? That we might be partakers of his holiness. Beloved, we've already read with regard to God being faithful in discipline and chastening and in trials and afflictions coming our way. as we're going through trying times now, let us realize and know that these things did not take God by surprise. And there is no comfort to anyone who would think that these things, that God has no control over what's going on. God, we're not saying that God directly inflicts pain and punishment on this world. But at the same time, it didn't catch God off, it didn't catch him by surprise. It didn't catch him off guard. He knew what was coming. He knew, he knows the end from the beginning. But this has come our way. And he has allowed it to come. Or he permitted it to come. Or whatever you want to, whatever fits your theology. I'm not trying to get into that. Not at this time particularly. But we know that God is a sovereign God and he rules over all things. The writer of Hebrews started the epistle off with this thing, where he said that in Hebrews 1 and 3, talking about Christ being the brightness of the glory of God and the expressed image of his person, and that he upholds all things by the word of his power. He upholds all things by the word of his power. He made the worlds. And he upholds all things by the word of his power. He's keeping everything in check. We don't see what's going on behind the scenes. But God knows. And just as the Hebrew saints were being persecuted for their faith, and the writer of Hebrews reminds them that this is God using it for their child training. That's what chastisement is child training. I've often used the illustration that when I was in college, one of our classes was to go out to out on the college campus or part of the farm where they had the horticulturists had some grapes, and we had to prune the grapes and get them prepared for the next season. And what I remember, he had this this main stalk, and the stalk came up out of the ground, and then about 2 feet off of the ground, or maybe a little higher, I don't remember the exact height now, there was a wire that went out from the central stalk on either side, and then you would go up about another 2 or 2.5 feet, and there was another wire that went out. And I remember that when we went out there, I knew that we had to cut off all the old wood or the dead wood and cut back some of the buds. I had forgotten exactly how much to cut back. And I remember that after I had done my pruning, that the professor came around and looked at it and said, "Well, now, Barber," said, you haven't cut off enough yet." And so we had to, if I remember correctly, we had to cut the vine back to 2 buds. From the main stalk, there was a vine that went out to the right on the lower wire and a vine that went out to the left on the lower wire. And then on the top wire, there was another vine that went out to the right and another that went out to the left. And on those major vines, you had to cut everything back except for 2 buds on each vine. And the reason for that was that you would not have as many bunches of grapes, but the bunches that you would have would be larger and better grapes. Now, that was pruning the grapevine. And so, this is what chastening is. It is likened to child training or pruning and tying us up on the trellis that we might grow and walk in a certain way to the honor and to the glory of God. Because he says here in verse 10 that God chastens us for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Why is it that parents who love their children chasten them? It's that they might live right, that they might do right. Why is it that God chastens us? That we might be partakers of his holiness. Now God knows that it's a trial to us. Verse 11 says, "Now no chastening, for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees. Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which be lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow with all men and follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." As I said before, this is one of the more classic passages, to my way of thinking, with regard to discipline and how the Lord loves us, and it's for our profit that we might be partakers of his holiness, and that we might be exercised with the peaceable fruit of righteousness. You know, I noticed sometimes when my children were somewhat out of sorts and they had to be disciplined, it seemed like that afterward they were just quiet and calm and peaceable and happy and went on playing and having a good time. Yes, God is faithful in disciplining us, his people. But on a brighter note, though that's really not a sad note, but it is, to me, it is a brightness in the midst of afflictions. God is faithful in glorifying his people. Beloved, are you not thankful to know that someday we shall be rid of this world and rid of this body of sin, this world of sin, this sinful self? Oh, beloved, how we look forward to that day when we shall bask in the sunlight of the presence of Almighty God. Listen, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning at verse 23. "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." Ah, beloved, can you not delight in the fact that God is faithful? Faithful that he called you, and faithful that he will preserve you blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blameless. I don't know how to comprehend that. To me, it seems like, being the sinner that I am, that I would always be blamed for what I did. But as Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1, that we shall be holy and without blame before Him in love. And here, Paul writes again to the Thessalonian saints that God, that we are preserved blameless under the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And faithful is He that calleth. He not only called us unto it, but He will do it. He will do it. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Probably know some of the passages or the passage we might look at here. But in Romans chapter 8, let's begin at verse 28, because we've been talking about the chastening of the Lord and the things that happens in our lives, that God uses them for His honor and His glory and for our good. And this Romans 8:28 would go along with Hebrews chapter 12 there with regard to chastening in the most glorious way. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. Is that not what is being done when we are chastened to be partakers of His holiness? Being conformed to the image of His Son? That we might be the firstborn among many brethren. But notice this in verse 30. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. Glorified, past tense. In the mind and in the purpose of God, we are positionally glorified, seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We were quickened together with Him and made to sit together with Him in the heavenlies in a legal, justified way. Glorified. Though, and I would like to go ahead and just read the rest of Romans chapter 8, because it is so fitting with regard to God's faithfulness in glorifying us. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. If God has justified us, if God has pronounced us not guilty, then, and He's the only one that can lay a charge against us, then how is it that He can lay a charge against us when He's already pronounced us not guilty? Then who is He that condemneth? It is Christ. Christ is the one that can condemn us. When the judgment day comes, we'll be judged by Christ. He's the judge. But notice what the rest of the verse says. It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that He is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercessions for us. If Christ is the only one that can condemn us, But he has already died for us. And he has risen again. And he is at the right hand of God, making intercessions for us. How is it that we shall fail to come to glory? Only God can condemn. Only Christ can judge. But God has justified, and Christ is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine, pestilence, COVID-19, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. More than conquerors. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Beloved, that's enough to shout about. That's enough to glorify God about. Yes, nothing shall separate us from the love of God. And he will bring, he's faithful in glorifying us. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. No, something's wrong there. Yeah, chapter 2, verse 19. I believe that's what I want. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But the Lord knows those that are his. And he shall bring us unto glory. Look in verse 12 of chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. He shall keep us. He shall keep us unto that day. And he's faithful. He's not going to let us fall by the wayside. There's another passage I'd like to bring to our attention. That's in Jude. The last two verses of the book of Jude. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power both now and forever. But our God is able to keep us and to keep us from falling. And he's faithful to do that. And he's going to bring us unto glory, beloved. He's going to bring us unto glory in a way that is honoring and pleasing unto him. Aren't you thankful that God is going to bring you unto glory? And our last point with regard to the faithfulness of God, God is faithful to judge the wicked. There is so much wickedness in this world. I believe that right now this nation is being robbed in a great way, and the liberties of the law of our land, the Constitution of the United States, are being vastly eroded from us. And we do know that whether some of them are ignorant of what they're doing, there are many that are not ignorant of what's going on. There have been many crises in our country in days gone by that when things were going on, we didn't realize what was really happening. And it later came out that there were wicked men and ungodly men that were behind the scenes, and they were manipulating things to their own profit and to their own glory and their own advantage. Well, there's coming a day for people like that. There's coming a day for people like that. None are going to escape. Look in Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. And I'll take up in verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. You know, people, when they do wrong, they want to run and hide. There's no place for them to hide. Verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books, according to their works. According to their works. Their works follow them. They may deny what they've done. They may even forget what they've done. But God will not forget. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Though the wicked were buried in the depths of the sea and devoured by the fishes, they shall come forth. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. Not only will the bodies be resurrected, but the souls will be united to their bodies. The whole person will be there. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Previously, the devil, the beast, and the false prophet were all cast into the lake of fire. Death, the place where the body goes. Hell, the place where the soul goes, were cast into the lake of fire. But then, whosoever name is not in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire and judged according to their works. Yes, he plainly says in chapter 21 of Revelation, I'll take up in verse 5, and he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. You see, we're not just reading some allegory, some make-believe. These are faithful, these are true, the things that we're reading in the book of Revelation. Verse 6, and he said unto me, Revelation 21:6, and he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Which is the second death. Yes, even in hell, he that is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He cannot get any reprieve. He cannot get any relief. And God is faithful. God is faithful. Faithful to his word. Faithful to his holiness. Faithful to his law. And he will judge the wicked. None shall get by. Beloved, let us rejoice that we serve a faithful God. God who loves us, and a God who keeps us, and a God who upholds us, and a God who is faithful. Has always been faithful, will ever be faithful. Let us pray. Holy Father, we thank you for you being the faithful God that you are. We thank you, our God, for your love, your mercy, your long-suffering, your omniscience, your omnipresence, your immensity, your eternality, your solitariness, your power, your grace. We thank you, our God, that you are faithful. Oh, it is a trite saying that any child of grace, if he knows anything, he knows that he wished that he was as faithful as you. We falter. We quiver. We're fearful in many things. And we are not as faithful as we desire. As we've said before, we say again, we're like the man that said, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. But we thank you that you're faithful. Faithful in all good things. faithful to us, faithful to your word. Bless these truths to live in our soul and in our heart, to your honor and to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.